We are to be a praying people trying to get this started up here. So we very much appreciate the prayers on our behalf. As I've tried to let you know, and you heard other preachers let you know how this works. Not that we know how this works, really, but just to let you know that, yeah, it takes the Lord's presence to have the gospel preached to us, and the prayers of God's people, and those come together and unite, then the Lord, if He is decided to be gracious and merciful to us, then we can experience something that you can't experience other places, and He designed it that way. And I hope that we'll get to experience that today. That is our prayer. As we come up to this day, of course, many thoughts through our mind between a long time ago and this day, you know, and many sermons have come and gone in our mind, in our thought, you know. But there's no, we can't prepare exactly for this occasion because we want it to be the Lord's preparation. Now, I say that not to say we shouldn't prepare ourselves and our minds to go to the house of the Lord and to have things on our mind for the preacher if we think we might be called upon. And if you're a preacher, you always have to think that might happen, so you have to be prepared for that. But then to have things on our mind, but as far as what the Lord wants you to have, always looking for that, because He knows, you know, like I said, there's many, many things in my mind about what I might want to preach on this occasion, but I had to kind of say, well, where do you want us to be? And so here is where I think we're supposed to be. And again, I do not chain the Lord to this particular location because I have been wrong before in the middle of being up here, and then He might give something else. So this is where I think we're supposed to be, and then let's see if that's the case. And if it is, then you'll know it's where the Lord wants us to be, and there's some things in here for each one of us to gather from this. The Lord wants to communicate to each one of us. I've turned to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in the sixth chapter. And it is a long chapter, and I'm at the end of that chapter. So I let you know I am bounded, not really, but I put myself, I'm up against the corner of the seventh chapter. But because I always go backwards, I will say, before I go backwards, there's a lot of things going on in the sixth chapter. We find the Lord is beginning His public ministry in these chapters. These, of course, the beginning of the Luke here. We're in the sixth chapter. We're not too far along. So we're into the Lord's beginnings of His ministry. And I'll just to let you know kind of where we are, just as a rough point. You come down to the 13th verse, and He's going to begin the process of calling His 12 apostles. So that kind of lets you know we're kind of in the beginning of this ministry stuff where the Lord is going to make His public ministry manifest. And He calls those 12 apostles. And He says many different things to them as He begins to tell them some different things. And notice that in the 20th verse, He says He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor." So He looks at His disciples. Disciple is a follower. This is Luke 6:20. He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor." Now, you don't usually would find that in context of someone standing over people that were poor people and saying, "Blessed are you poor people." Politicians would not get voted into office if that was their message. But this is Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords. And He looks upon these people and He says, "Blessed be ye poor." But I'm glad that's not all He said. He said a few other things. Right after that, He said, "For yours is the kingdom of God." Now, we know, if we understand some things about Scripture, he was not speaking of their bank accounts. He was not speaking of their investments. But he was speaking of these that are poor in spirit. Those in the presence of God himself, in the presence of an almighty God, the Messiah, the Jehovah, who here is speaking to them. How do you feel if he's with us? When he calls you, when he talks to you, when you feel to be in his presence, how does that make you feel? It makes me feel pretty poor. Against one who has all things, who knows all things, who has all power in heaven and earth, who has all righteousness, who is perfect. I feel pretty poor. But he says, blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Of course, the hunger here, oftentimes he was surrounded by people that were physically hungered. There were thousands and thousands that would come once they found out there was a free meal available. And they physically hungered. But that's not what he's talking to. Remember, he's talking to his disciples, those that follow him, desire to follow him. He said, blessed are ye that hunger. What are they hungering for? Righteousness. Thirsting after righteousness, the things that the Lord has. All right. And he goes on and he talks to them and kind of lets them know that it's not going to be an easy way to be a disciple. But I need to move on down here. I'm going to be out of time. I know that before I get started. Let's move on down to the text here. I'd like to read the 46th to the 49th verse of the 6th chapter of Luke. All right. Keeping in mind that there is several different groups of people that are here, and you have to look more carefully to figure out who's here and who's not and at what time. But there are others that are around listening to these things. But he says here, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You've heard about these construction projects before, if you've gone through the Scriptures. Now, the Lord, I believe here, is talking to his disciples. Now, I know that some could twist and pervert this text, as is commonly done in many different scriptures of the word of the Lord, and try to distort this into being something about heaven and all that. I don't believe that's the case. I believe he's speaking to his disciples. Because there are two groups here, it's clear. I hope I don't have to convince you that he has divided this into two groups of people. There are those that, it says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. So the first one is one who's come to the Lord. All right? Heareth my sayings and doeth them. All right? So there's three things there. This one has come to the Lord. Hear his sayings and then is doing what the Lord's told us to do. The second one, though it does not say he's come to him, we realize that in order to hear him, there had to be some movement there. And the fact that they did hear those things, but they did not do them. The main difference between the two groups is that the first group was doing what the Lord said, and the second group was not doing what the Lord said. That's the main difference between the two. Now, we know that there were many people throughout the scriptures that they heard the things that the Lord said. Many would come, Pharisees. Many scribes and Pharisees would come to hear his words. But they were coming to hear them and try to entrap him. They did not believe. They were not coming to him as the Son of God. They were not coming to him as their Lord and Master and their Lord, Lord, you see. Remember, he goes back up here and he says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord?" These that he's talking to are calling him Lord, Lord. Now, when the Pharisees came and the scribes came, they did not come to him and saying, "Lord, Lord." You see, they came to him. They didn't believe he was the Lord. They didn't believe he was Messiah. But they were coming to hear his words, that they might entrap him, that they might accuse him, that they might falsely accuse him. You see, totally different idea or group of people there. But these are calling him Lord, Lord. Now, we tend to say that a lot, maybe, and Brother Ray mentioned it several times in his prayer. And it's appropriate when we pray that we mention him as Lord. And we know our God has many different names throughout the scripture. He has many names. But oftentimes we refer to him as the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. One place in scripture it says Lord Jesus. Those are good things. And I think we tend to, I know I do, we tend to maybe say it and not think about what we're saying. What does the word Lord mean? What does it imply when we say that? Do you call him Lord sometimes? I think most of us have, right? When you really need help, when you're in bad straits, when you've fallen down on your knees, does that come out sometime in that prayer? It does in mine. I don't know if it does every time, but it might every time. I just don't remember. Lord means master. It means one who has sovereign authority and power. That fits my God. The one who has all power, has all authority. Lord. It also, as I looked it up, because it seemed like I want to know more about that word. I encourage you to do the same thing if you come across word. It also has an implication of husband. I think that fits too. The church is the bride of Christ. We are married to the husband, Jesus Christ. It's fitting that we call him Lord. But when we call him Lord, and that's what he's kind of saying here. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Many men will like to use the name of the Lord for however benefit they can use it for. Many men may like to have the name, but they don't want the teaching. They want the name, but not the doctrine. They want the name, but not the practice and the teachings and the things that the Lord gave to his people and gave to the church. They want the name, but he's saying, if you're going to use the name, then why do you not do what I told you to do? What do you not follow? If you want to say that I am Lord and I am your master and I have all authority and sovereign over you, and yet you want to do whatever you want to do, he's kind of calling them out on that. And this is just the beginning of his disciples that are walking with him. Say, well, should he really be so negative up front on recruiting? You know, if he was all about getting as many as he could get to come into the camp, he sure had a bad way of going about it, didn't he? But that wasn't the purpose, you see. You know, somebody took this and said, we're going to start an organization, and here's what we're going to do. We need to get as many members as fast as we can. They wouldn't have no part in the way the Lord went about these things. He said he did it all wrong. He never did anything wrong. Because he's Lord. And he's the master of all these things. But he's really making us, I want you to think. Make me think. And this is here for us today, for us to think about. Do you call him Lord? Is he your Lord? Well, if he's not, who is? Who is? Who could be worthy? Who else is possibly worthy for you to call Lord? Who could you trust in to give that title to? It's also a noble title. And of course, we know that our British cousins over here use it a lot for nobility, either by birth or some honor of recognition. Wasn't his birth of noble origins, this Jesus that we call Lord? His birth, unlike any other birth that's ever been, ever would be. He is the Son of God. That's pretty noble birth there, isn't it? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, is he not worthy that we call him Lord? Is he not your Lord? But do we always act like it? Now, let's all feel bad about ourselves just a little bit. Because it's useful. Because it's useful. Sometimes it's useful for us to feel uncomfortable. That we might think about how we can get better and do better. We're not talking about removing your sin debt. We're not talking about cleaning yourself up to be worthy to be in the kingdom. We're not talking about those type of things. We're talking about, as a disciple of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, as one who feels that he is your Lord, we need to, from time to time, say, why do I call him Lord and yet I don't do many times that which he has plainly taught me to do? Now, I'm not asking you to look at everybody else. Just examine yourself. That's what Paul, by the inspiration of God, tells us to do. Because I could back up over here and I shouldn't do that. But when he says, he goes right before all this, he's talking about, since we're there, and I didn't have to go too far, we'll grab it. The 37th verse of that same chapter, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. And that's a whole sermon. That's like 3 or 4 sermons talking about how we're to judge. He says, to not judge, not be not judged. Shall not be judged. There's some rightly dividing of the word of truth about judgment and how we use judgment. We are to exercise righteous judgment. So that's a whole other sermon, okay? That we need to preach sometime. For all of our benefit. But anyway, he talks about He talks about the beam and the moat and all that, dealing with our brethren. Don't you love the way the Lord lays that out right there? Somebody's got a little tiny splinter in their eye. Another fellow's got a tube before in his eye. I'm kind of putting in my thoughts. And the fellow with the tube before in his eye says, "Let me get a hold of that splinter and you get that out of your eye." That don't make it. Would you want somebody? If you got something in your eye, you probably go to the optometrist, somebody, an eye doctor. That's a good person to go to. And if he came in the door there and he had a tube before in his eye and he was coming at you with a pair of tweezers to get that little thing, little speck out of your eyeball, I believe you might go running. And that's really the lesson. The Lord says, "Let's, brethren, we got to be real careful." That's what he's saying. But anyway, that's right before this. Okay. And all the, he says over here, he says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord?" So if we call him Lord, Lord, and we should, because he is Lord, and if he's your Lord, and if you have desire to call him Lord, he's given you that. He put the Spirit within you. He opened your eyes to see. He's put a new heart within you. You're born of the Spirit by the work of God. And we ought to call him Lord. He is our Lord and Master. We ought to trust him. We ought to believe in him as he's laid forth in the scripture and given to, and he's established the church upon this earth. He called these apostles, and then down through the time, the faithful men have given us the gospel and these teachings. But also we ought to call him Lord, Lord, as that one Saul who was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord struck him down. And then he called, what did he call him at that point? Lord. And we find that throughout the scriptures. I have time, but go back over there, all the way over there. I'm going to get over there in a minute if I don't stop and think about it for a second. But if we call him Lord, Lord, and we should, why do we not do the things which he said we ought to do? And I'll encourage you to also say that we avoid the things he said we should avoid. Now, when I went back over here in the Old Testament, because I went and looked, let's gander over here a little bit. All right, you got your bookmark over here. Let's go over here in Genesis. What I found over here in Genesis in the fourth chapter. Over here in Genesis in the fourth chapter, I found down here. I found this in the. After we have the first murder on the earth, Cain took his brother Abel. Abel's blood called out to God. 25th verse of the 4th chapter of Genesis. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos." Notice the very last verse of that, last part of that last verse, and I underlined it a while back. "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." That was quite interesting. "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." I don't think it's a coincidence that it just happened right after this murder happened, this first murder upon the face of the earth. But this, it said, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." All right. And then I came over here to the 11th chapter of Genesis. I know we're all over the place here. Well, back to Genesis. But over here I found, this ties into this building over here, this building project that we started over here. I don't know how far we'll get on this building project in the 6th chapter of Luke. 11th chapter of Genesis, "The whole earth was of one language and of one speech." That's how it began. One language and one speech.
And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another.
The Lord's not part of this conversation. I want you to notice that. The Lord is not part of this conversation. But they said it to one another. That's when we're going to get in trouble. If the Lord's not part of our conversation, we can oftentimes get in trouble. But if the Lord is part of your conversation, then you're much more likely to be where you ought to be in the way of communicating. Just throw those out there for free. It says,
they said one to another, uh-oh. Go to, let us make brick.
You getting the feeling of the old nature of man? I want you to feel it. I want you to hear it. I want you to see it.
Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said,
again to themselves, to each other,
go to, let us build us a city and a tower.
Do you see that old nature of man in there? Sounds like Nebuchadnezzar over there, doesn't it, Brother Ray? He looked out at his kingdom. He looked at his great city there and said, oh, what a great city. I'm not getting exactly right, but look at this great thing that I have. It's mine. He was looking down, should have been looking up. But while we're all done with this, he's looking up after all that. When the Lord gets involved, do you see the human nature here? You say, well, sure, we're a bunch of bad folks back there. I'm glad we've gotten so much better nowadays, today. No, we know it's still there, don't we? We know that same nature still within us. Thanks be the Lord, He saved us from that.
Let us build us a city and a tower. Now listen, it just keeps on going here. This old nature man,
he just keeps on going.
Whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name.
We're going to get this wrapped up here somehow.
Now, we saw back over there, that's when they began to call upon the name of the Lord. But it's not too much longer after that that they decided they need to make themselves a name.
You see the nature of man? You see it?
Not happy with the name of the Lord. We're going to make ourselves this thing, and we're going to make us a name. Now, do you think the Lord was okay with this? Do you think He was happy with this? And you know, when I've read this many times before, if you just read it casually and quickly, you might say, well, man, sure, why was the Lord so upset? The bunch of people getting together. They had a common cause. They got a building project. They got organized. And they're going to build them this building. And the Lord comes in and He just disrupts the whole thing. Mighty easy. Can't you see people looking at that and saying, what's wrong? Why would the Lord do that? They're just doing what they want to do. They're all on the same page. They're all wanting to do this thing. Just because they're organized, just because they're together, just because they think they know what they're doing, just because they have an objective, doesn't make it right. Does it? That doesn't make it right. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And I can't imagine, you know, when the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, who has all things, knows all things, come down to look at this little puny little project that these little ants are putting together down here. I don't know how you didn't just break out in great laughter. But He's a merciful God. He is a gracious and a merciful God, this Lord of Lords. But He come to check out the project. Of course, he knew everything about it. The Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will restrain from them which they have imagined to do. Now, we remember every imagination of their thoughts were evil continually. Remember that? Yeah, what can they imagine to do? And then he confounded their language. And since then, there's been more than one language on the face of this earth ever since that time. But I wanted you to see that they were building something over there. And they had a name, but it wasn't the Lord's name that they had. Now, anything you're going to build in your life, you better stay focused on the name of the Lord. There's no better name. There's no more name more precious that's ever been or ever will be than the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For God himself had given him a name above all names. You see, this one. And if we have that name, why would we want another? If we have the name of the Lord, why seek we any other name? Because his name is above every name. And we are to call upon the name of the Lord. And I found that Abraham, not too long after this, Abraham is going to be brought in the picture. And I found that Abraham made an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham, he's our father in the faith. If we have a faith in God, then Abraham is our father. Because he had that faith that we have. And the Lord's given it to him and he gave it to us. The word to call. And I read a lot about David, and David called upon the name. Many times did he call upon the name. And many of these other people, Moses and Aaron, and all these different people, they called upon the name of the Lord. And brethren, we ought to be calling upon the name of the Lord too. In our distress. And Brother Ray, he called upon the name of the Lord several times in his prayer. And we ought to be calling upon the name of the Lord. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, there's hope, and there's rest, and there's assurance. I tell you, we ought to be calling on it. Okay, now let's get over here. I thought we were over here in Luke. Let's go back over here. And there are these two the Lord has broken up. Whosoever cometh to me. Let's talk about that for a second. You can find over in several different places. I think you'll find over in John, a couple of different places. Well, let's just go ahead and grab John. Somebody wants to turn this into an invitation for the dead alien sinner, one who's dead in sins and transgressions. Well, here it is, sinner. You just need to come, you need to hear, and you need to do. And that'd be that fellow's list. Another one's got five or six things on the list. Another one's got a dozen things that sinner needs to do. But that's not what's under consideration here in the 6th chapter of Luke. And then I said we were going to John, didn't I? I didn't tell you where. Let's grab John over here about 6th chapter. All right. This is a different coming, but I want you to see that this is what the Lord said. All right. Listen to the 44th verse. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And you'll find that in several different places. This coming of the Lord, coming to the Lord, is impossible except the Lord draw that person, you say. Just like that, I had to get over on that water and then down that well, pulling that water up out of that well. That's the same idea. The water, God, the one who has power over the water, puts down in there, grabs that water, and brings the water up. All right? The Lord calls us. But there is a coming that the Lord would also address when he was talking about bearing his yoke, take my yoke upon me, and all those things. So you got to be born of the Spirit of God, lest you have even a desire to want to come towards the Lord. All right? By nature, we do not have the things of the Spirit of God within us. We have no desire to worship God. We have no desire to call Him Lord. If you desire to call Him Lord, it's because He's living within your heart. It's because He made a change within you. He put the Spirit of God within you. He's made you cry, Abba, Father. He struck you down on your Damascus road. And you're made to say, Lord, Lord. need to come to him in terms of not to get our sins forgiven, not to get to heaven, not to be in the family of God, but to be his disciple, to be his follower here in this world. We need to get close to him. If you're a disciple of someone, then he is your master, he's your Lord, and you want to get close to him to learn his wisdom and his ways and the blessings that he has. It's not virtual or remote learning, but the Lord wants us to get close to him. And do we not want to get close to him? Is there any sweeter place that we can expect to be on the face of this earth than to be as close to the Master as we possibly can? No. No, that is the best place that we little children can be on the face of this earth, is when we can be sitting in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Now, I've been to a lot of interesting places. I've been to some cool, neat places. I've been on some mountains, and some of these brethren have seen a lot more things than I have. But I'll tell you, I know I'll never see on the face of this earth a more precious place to be in than in the house of the Lord, than in the presence of God, than in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, brethren. No better place to be than to feel the presence of God. But why is that? Because he's Lord. Because he's my Lord. Because he has loved me with an everlasting love before the foundation of the world. A love that shall not end, that we shall never be separated from. A love that has loved me so much that he came into this world to lay down his precious life that was without spot, without blemish, and that he would lay upon him my sins and my transgressions, and that he would suffer the shame of a horrible cross, and that the nails would be struck through his hands and through his feet, and he would endure the shame of the nakedness and the false trial and the crown of thorns and the death and the wrath of God be poured out upon him as he was struck between earth and heaven. And God the Father did not stay that knife that came down was stayed for Isaac. That was you. That was me. And God stayed that. But that knife did come down eventually, didn't it? That was not the end of the sacrifice when Abraham and Isaac went up to the top of that mount. But that sacrifice did occur, brethren. But Isaac got up and got off the altar. I was Isaac. You were Isaac. We should have bore that wrath of God and come down upon us. We were worthy of that. But brethren, the Lord, Abraham turned and the Lord provided a sacrifice there. And when it came to the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago, you and I, our sins were laid on Jesus Christ. And when the wrath of God came and poured out upon him, he was not deserving of the wrath of God. But he willingly went to that place in our room, in our stand, and he was the substitution for you and I. And he bore the wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God that we can't even begin to imagine what that looked like. But Jesus knew exactly what it looked like. And when he was in that garden, he prayed that cup passed from him. He said, oh, is there any other way except I drink of that cup? What was it? The cup of the wrath of God. But he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And so he went willingly to that place and gave the Lord God gave him that cup. He drank willingly of that cup of the wrath of God for you and I. And that's our Lord. Who cometh to him? Those that are drawn, those that see him as the Lord, those who desire to follow him, those who see that but without him I'm nothing and less than nothing, those that see that I am what I am by the grace of God, those that say, I love him so much because he's loved me, I love him because he first loved me. And I want to follow him. I want to be identified with him. I want to call him my husband because he has been married unto me. He put me as part of his family before the foundation of the world. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not because I was good. Not because I would go to church one day. Not because I'd make choice of Him, because I never would have. But because of His sovereign will, because of His mercy, because of His grace did He choose you before the foundation of the world. It was His choice that He chose you. Does that ever blow your mind sometime? I tell you what, when I feel to be extremely poor and a wretched sinner and the chief of sinners like the old Apostle Paul, I say, oh Lord, why? Why would Thou do this? But yet I don't have to figure it out to say thank you, Lord. I don't have to figure it out to say Thou art the merciful and the gracious God. But if He's our Lord, whosoever cometh to Me and heareth My sayings, if we're getting close to Him, many people throughout that time, they wanted to get close to Him. Why? Some of them wanted to be fed. Some of them wanted to be healed. Some of them just wanted to hear what He had to say, though. Mary, with no indication, Mary was without food. I mean, her sister's in the kitchen cooking. They got food. No indication that she had any ailment that I know of. But where's she going to be? She going to be at the foot of Jesus to be close to Him, to hear His words. Because these brethren, as they testify, when He spoke as one of authority. And His words were different than anybody else's words. Is that a surprise to us? Isaiah said His words would come forth out of His mouth and not return unto Him void, but accomplish that which they set forth to do. He spoke with power and authority. But also in all those things there's gentleness and kindness and love and every attribute of the fruit of Spirit. Because He was full of Spirit. Oh, Jesus, so to hear the words of Jesus, I would see Jesus. That's one of the ones I didn't get to sing this morning. I would see Jesus. Would you see Him? Can we see Him again and again? I never grow tired of seeing Him. How precious is this Lord our Jesus? How precious is He? If we call Him Lord, Lord, we should do what He tells us to do. Do we not have the motivation to do that? I think we do. I think if we stop and we think about it, we have plenty of motivation to do what the Lord told us to do. Heareth My sayings. Get close to Him. Hear what He says. And now there's the doing. Well, I'm okay with getting close. I'm okay with the hearing. But, ow. You mean I got to do something now? We're in a society now that we've created of people that try to do the minimum they possibly can do to get the most they can get. Now that just don't make sense, does it? That's not a disciple of Jesus Christ, though. He wants you to see that. Now this don't knock you out of going to heaven. This don't knock you out of Him taking the cup of wrath for you. This don't knock us out of Him choosing us before the foundation of the world. This doesn't knock us out of Him coming back at the last day and taking these bodies and changing them into perfected bodies and carrying us home in eternal glory. Whether we build our house on the foundation or we don't, those things are the work of God. They're sure and they're steadfast, and it's God's in His control, and He's declared it, and it shall come to pass. But I'm telling you, brethren, we can enjoy the earnest of our inheritance right now. We can enjoy the earnest of it. We can have a fellowship here. We can live in the kingdom of God now and enjoy the fruits and the benefits and the blessings of these things right now if we are willing to do what the Father has told us to do. Now, I think about this in a couple of different ways. We have automobiles, we have all kinds of different appliances, all kinds of different stuff. And whoever designed that and manufactured that, oftentimes they will give you a manual to go with that product. And they'll say if you follow the manufacturer's recommended maintenance schedule or whatever it is, then you will probably get the best benefit from that. Now some of these things are quite complex, and even if you're an engineer, You may not really understand all the details that went into that, whatever it was. But they do, because they designed it. And they made it. And they said, based on what we know about this thing, we realize you don't know everything about it. But if you follow this manual, you can expect to get the longest life out of this, whatever it is. Now the Lord has made us. We are His. We belong to Him. So He's not just giving you an opinion about how you ought to live and how you ought to serve Him. He knows everything better than those manufacturers know. He is God. So when He tells us to do something or not to do something, He knows what He's talking about. He is the designer. He is the creator God. He knows best. He's God. Whosoever cometh and hear my saying, doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. And he gives us these two things. They're easy for us to understand. These two comparisons are easy for us to comprehend and relate to, I hope. Like a man which built a house. Now, notice that both of these fellows are building. We ought to be building, brethren. But what are we building? What are we building? Where are we building it? And is who's getting the glory? I'll give you three questions to ponder. We're all building something, by the way. Everybody's building something, all right? But what are you building? Where are you building it? And to whose glory are you building it for? Whew, that knocks off a bunch of building, doesn't it? If we're doing the right thing, kind of clears out a bunch of building that people are doing. But he wants you to think about this. Man built a house. That sounds like a good thing to build. A house. What do we associate with a house? A house is a refuge. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of rest. A place you can come in from out from the world. Kick your shoes off. Relax. Enjoy fellowship. Enjoy a meal with your family. It's gotten all distorted nowadays, doesn't it? I don't want you to be in the house. Well, they do with COVID, but you know, eat somewhere else, do whatever, break it all up. This man built a house, and he dig deep. Now, I've done some digging in my time. I didn't have these fancy things. I usually did a lot with a shovel. That's hard work, digging with a shovel. In our old clay soil, and where we live, you go down about an inch and you hit a rock, no matter where you put your shovel. We live on a rock. All right, we're going to get to rock here, but it's a different kind of rock. But having to dig and that kind of stuff, that's a lot of work. Let's just skip that step and just start building something. That's what the idea a lot of people have. That's what the second group have. Oh, don't worry about all that. Just get something started and get something building fast you can. But this one that the Lord recommends is one who will dig deep. Now, that can go a lot of different directions. But we need to do some digging up sometimes to get some stuff out of the way. If you're really going to build a strong structure, you dig down till you get to a solid structure to build that structure on top of that structure. Okay? And some people have more digging to do than other people to get to that rock, to get to that foundation. Some of y'all have been through some different things in your life where you had to dig a little bit more to get down to the foundation, the true foundation, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ foundation. Takes a little bit digging sometimes. You think the Lord helped that fellow dig? He's helped me dig a couple times when I've had to dig. I know I was calling on him a couple times and he helped me dig whatever it was I was digging. I believe he helps us. But he dig deep. And laid the foundation. But notice he laid it on something that was not moving. He laid it on the rock. Is there any coincidence that we find in the Old Testament scripture, especially David and others, talking about this Jesus as being the rock, the mighty fortress? I don't think so. Who is this rock? It's Jesus Christ, the unmovable Jesus Christ. Laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose. By the way, in both these situations, the storms come. Now, isn't it silly for us to think that you would build something and there would never be a storm? Never be, I mean, like, if you had that thought, you wouldn't have a roof on your house. You know, you wouldn't have very strong walls. Where, and you go down here in Florida, I know I'm taking a little bit more time and I'm trying to shut up as fast as I can. Bear with us, pray with us for just a few more minutes. You go down here in Florida, you go down here on the coast, and they put all these big things up, and all these, you'll go from a, you know, 20-story condo to somebody's little shack down here on the beach. But when those hurricanes come through, a lot of that gets blown down. Even the really strong stuff can get blown down. But this fellow here, he put his foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, I was going to make the point that it's just pretty stupid for us to think about building something and there never be a storm come through. That there'll never, ever be a storm. There'll never, ever be a difficulty on the structure that we're building here. That's foolish. And because of that, most places have building codes to require the builders to not cut corners and build it because they know there will be storms and things that will push on that structure. The flood arose, the stream beat vehemently. Now that's not usually in my vocabulary there. Violently is what the word means, or you can look it up. It's not like a little wind here. This is beating violently upon the house and could not shake it. Could not shake it. For it was founded upon a rock. He brings that back to us again. Because it was founded on a rock. Where is our building, brethren? We're not building to get to heaven like those did over in Tower of Babel. We're not trying to get to heaven. If we get there, we know the scripture says the Lord will take us there. We got to ride. It's not Uber. It's not one of these. It's much better. The Lord is going to carry us to heaven, brethren. Don't you worry about the transportation. It's already taken care of. But we are to be building. And we're not to be knocking down other people's buildings. But we are there in the scripture in the New Testament, the word edification means to build up in a good thing. To build up in a good way, brethren. That's a good word. Edification. Edify. Look how many times you might find it in the New Testament scripture. It means to build and to build in a good way. A lot of people like to tear down. Like a lot of people like to break up. But if we're to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be building and to the edification of the body of Christ, the benefit of God's people. All right, this other fella, he says, he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation. Doesn't even have a foundation. Let no rock underneath the foundation. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Now, I can build something like that. I can build something like that. I can get a couple cardboard boxes and I can have you a little nice little structure here or something. But I wouldn't want to be in it when one of these tornadoes come through Georgia. A man without a foundation. We should not be without a foundation because we don't have to go find a foundation, by the way. There's no other foundation than that which has been laid by Jesus Christ himself as he came and said, upon this rock I build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He showed us the rock which was himself and he said, we're building here, brethren. And he showed the apostles where to build and what to build upon that. Nothing about getting to heaven, not about increasing who's going to heaven, leaving out anybody who should go to heaven. God's taking care of that. But the brethren in the church, the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, ought to be building stones of edification unto the brethren in this kingdom. Alright? And then it's passed down through time by faithful men as God's preserved the church and has looked over the church and blessed the church that we, many, have entered in and pressed into that kingdom. kingdom, that the Lord give us eyes to see and a heart and desire to enter into that place that we might also take up and begin to build and sometimes mend and repair the walls like they did up there in Jeremiah's day. There was some mending and preparing, and because sometimes the wall does get knocked down from inside and outside. You see, sometimes that wall might get knocked, but we ought to be edifying. We ought to be building.
I know my time's up. I'm really trying your patience. I'm not trying to get in a year's worth of sermons today. So I want you to be assured of that. But I'm trying to... He that heareth doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently.
You notice that it beat the same against that structure as it did the first structure. He didn't say it beat more against it. It beat the same. And the first one was not even shaken. And the next one, immediately it fell. That's a very big contrast, isn't it? And the ruin of that house was great. And you've probably been through an area or something that's gone through some tornado or some storms or something like that. And you just can't believe the damage that was done. That's kind of what he's saying here. Now, both of these are children of God. Both of these are ones that would call him Lord. Where do we fall, brethren? And I'm not asking you to tell me. But just to think about it ourselves, where to fall. And I'll tell you what, I've been through some storms, and I'm sure you have too. And I'm not talking about meteorology here. I'm talking about the things of life. I'm talking about Satan. I'm talking about the world, and I'm talking about this flesh. Those three, have you not endured some storms along the way from those three? And we shouldn't be surprised that there's going to be storms. I want you to understand that. Lord wasn't surprised. He didn't say, if you build like this, you'll never see a storm. You see that? He didn't say, if you build your structure like this, you'll never, ever see a storm. No, they're going to come. Don't be surprised. They are going to come. The question is your house that's built, is it reached down in the foundation? Is it reached down? Is it bolted down into the rock, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is He your trust? When the storms, when you hear the rattling out there and the winds blowing, the trees are blowing, are you like, well, I feel safe and I still have a peace about this situation because I'm trusting in the anchor of my soul. I'm anchored in the rock of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I know all's going to be well. I believe we can have that now. I believe we can experience that now. I know I have experienced that in this world, and many of you have too. When we're anchored in that, let us be building, but let us build according to the plan and the way that God has set forth for us to build. I appreciate your attention. God bless you.